Well, you'll see from the programme, the first session is simply entitled The Saints at Philippi. Basically, our aim in this first session is to look at the background to the writing of the epistle to the brethren and sisters at Philippi. Can we open our scriptures straight away, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15 and 16. Philippi basically comes in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And the second missionary journey starts at the end of Acts chapter 15. If you think back to the details of the start of the second missionary journey, you'll remember that it didn't start at all well. Paul and Barnabas decided that they were going to visit again the brethren and sisters that they had preached to in the first missionary journey. But before they even started, there was trouble. There was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas as to who they should include in the missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to include John Mark. But John Mark had left them halfway through the first missionary journey. He deserted the camp, he'd gone back home, whatever the reason was. Perhaps he felt that the Apostle Paul was taking the lead a little bit too much in front of his uncle, Barnabas. Maybe there was some friction between John Mark and the Apostle Paul. But whatever the reason, Paul was not happy that they should take Mark with them. And this slight disagreement flared up to the extent that Paul and Barnabas didn't go together. There's a lesson here for us all. Because sometimes we perhaps don't see eye to eye with a lot of people, but it's no excuse to stop the work. It's no excuse to stay away from the meeting. It's no excuse to take the huff and be offended and say we're never going to go again. Paul and Barnabas had the disagreement, but it didn't stop the preaching. They got on with the preaching in their separate parts of the vineyard, if we might use that expression. The work didn't stop. The work continued. And at the beginning of chapter 16, Paul takes a new companion, Silas, and decides to start this second missionary journey, retracing some of the steps that he had made originally, going through Syria and Cilicia. In fact, Paul's hometown was in Tarsus, in Cilicia. So perhaps he called in at home as he began this second missionary journey, taking with him Silas. And then immediately they take with them another companion, and this is in the first verse of chapter 16, and it's Timothy. Now Timothy had a very good background in the truth. If we think of the words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to Timothy in the second epistle, he reminds Timothy that he had this good background of both his mother and his grandmother, who had brought Timothy up in the words of the scripture, the words that were able to make Timothy wise unto salvation. Timothy's father, though, was a Greek, and he was uncircumcised. Paul thought it best, because they were going to visit many Jewish communities, that Timothy should be circumcised. But Timothy had this sure and sound foundation of both his grandmother and his mother, who had brought him up to read the Word of God and to think about it seriously in his own life. I'm sure there's many, if I ask for a show of hands, who could say whether they'd got their parents in the meeting or their grandparents. I know there's even people in this room who've got their great-grandparents in the meeting. And even some are still alive today. What a marvellous heritage we have inherited, being able to carry on the work of preaching. It's not something to be taken for granted. It's like passing on the family firm, isn't it? Grandfather builds the firm up and the son takes it over, and then we inherit what they have done. And Timothy was going to benefit from the work that had gone on before. Don't forget the sound foundation that has been laid for every one of us if we've had this background in the meeting. We've been entrusted with a very special possession, a very special jewel. How are we going to treat it? Well, Timothy obviously knew that it was something special, His grandmother and his mother had given him this good background. He didn't turn his back on it. And it's up to us to follow these little examples that speak so loudly from the words of Scripture. Then in verse 6, we find that they set off, having left Timothy's hometown, and they now hit another problem. Verse 6 of Acts 16 says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Verse 8, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." And this is again as though this second missionary journey is hedged about with problems. They're in the great Roman provinces that, if we were to look on a map, today we'd find were in the country of Turkey. There were five great Roman provinces in this land, and it's as though the Apostle Paul is moving forwards, and it's as though he's hitting his head against a brick wall. He's trying to preach, but he can't. There's something wrong. There's something stopping him. But again, whatever the hindrance was, it didn't stop the Apostle Paul going onwards. He's not moving backwards. He's not going back home. He's not saying to Silas, "Look, we're not meant to be preaching at the moment. Let's go home." Instead of taking that attitude, he kept moving forward until he found the opportunity was right for preaching the word of God. How many of us, perhaps when we're on a campaign, have gone down a whole row of streets and we've knocked on the door and we've had maybe the door closed in our face, or perhaps no response, people are out, and we feel terribly discouraged, we don't want to go on with the work, let's go back to the ecclesial hall and have a cup of tea, let's put our feet up. But the Apostle Paul didn't go back, he kept moving onwards. And even though at the moment he couldn't see the reason for this, as it were, the brick wall in front of him, why he was not allowed to preach in these regions, I'm not too certain. Perhaps you might have an answer. But whatever the hindrance was, the Apostle Paul didn't go back. He went on. And he's moving right across Turkey, and he's coming now to the very border of Asia Minor, to Troas, which is ancient Troy. Helen of Troy, you remember the Trojan horse. He's got to this place, right at the very border of Asia, and there's the sea in front of him, and then he receives a vision. Looking down the chapter to verse 9, there came a vision. It appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia over the water, over in Europe, now the continent of Europe, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And for all the hindrances that the Apostle Paul had encountered, and for all the brick wall that was in front of him, perhaps this was now the reason that Philippi was calling him. His work was now in Europe, not in Asia Minor. And so this man of Macedonia, in the vision, invites the Apostle Paul to come over the water into Europe to preach in Macedonia. Now this is an interesting verse in verse 10, because it now includes the pronoun we. Up to now, it's always been they. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they did this. They did that. But if you notice in verse 10, "And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavoured to go into Macedonia." And commentators suggest now that we're to look for a new member in the party of preachers, and as it was Luke who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, the suggestion is that now Luke has joined the party, whether or not he joined them in Troas, or whether he's going to join them in Philippi, well, I'll leave you to think about that. But up to now, it's always been they did this. But at the moment now, it's we did the following. And in verse 11, they decide to go over from Asia Minor across the sea into Europe. A journey of some 125 miles that took them 2 days. And they stopped off at the island of Samothracia. A 2-day voyage. The wind was obviously behind them. because when they retrace their steps at the end of the second missionary journey, that same journey was going to take them 5 days. So obviously the wind was behind them, but it's as though God was behind them as well, because he was urging them to go on in the work, to get over towards Philippi. There was going to be some fruitful ground in Philippi for the preaching of the gospel. Luke then gives us a description of Philippi in verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. Philippi was on the main road, the main east-west Roman road that went straight across Macedonia and was the most important road in that area. It was known as the Egnatian Way. Many of us last night came to Swanwick on motorways, and I like motorways. I personally like to get to a place as quickly as possible. Motorways are the best way of doing that, without the hindrance of going round towns and villages and back streets and traffic lights and roundabouts. You know, the motorway is superb for getting to a place. And the Roman roads were just like that for the Apostle Paul. One of the reasons why the truth spread so quickly in the days of the first century was the ease of travel. Well, we use the word ease advisedly. Provided you got 2 legs, then it was easy. But the Apostle Paul was covering hundreds of miles. In one chapter in the second epistle to the Corinthians, he describes many of the journeys that he undertook. But Paul no doubt thanked God for the Roman roads that enabled him to get from one city to another as easily as possible. And we use the word easily advisably. It was difficult, but it would have been even more difficult had there not been the Roman roads. So this main road led right across Macedonia, and Philippi was centred upon that road. It was a large city, it was a trading centre, and it was an important place, city in that area. Just like you throw a pebble in the pond and the ripples radiate out, when the Apostle Paul spoke in Philippi, no doubt many travellers would have heard him, and then the ripples would spread out, just as they did in other places, like in Corinth. Throw a pebble in the pond, the ripples spread. Speak the word in Corinth, speak the word in Philippi, because there's lots of passing trade, lots of travellers, then the word is spread out like the ripples on the pond. Now, there's not much about Philippi in the records of the past, except that it was fortified by Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. Philip fortified it, and then Philippi seems to, as it were, fall into the background until BC 42, when there were 2 great battles fought in Philippi between Octavius and Cassius and Brutus. If your history is as rusty as mine, then I'm likely to make a mistake here. But Brutus, I think, was the one who murdered Julius Caesar. Et tu Brutus, you know. Is that it? Something like that. I said it was rusty, anyway. I get the... you remind me. Brutus was the one. He was helped by Cassius. Is that right? Thank you, good. He did kill Julius Caesar. Right. Octavius fought a battle against these two at Philippi in BC 42. It was a twin battle. He defeated one on one day and then went across to the other side of the town and defeated the other one. And Octavius was later to become Caesar. Caesar Augustus was his title, of whom we read in the third chapter of Luke, the birth of the Lord Jesus. So that was BC 42 when that battle was fought. And because Octavius, or as he was later to be known as Augustus, Caesar Augustus, was so pleased with Philippi, he elevated that city to be a colony of Rome. Now, a colony in those days was very, very special. For a town to be exalted to the status of being a colony, an outpost, of Rome was indeed a high honour. I suppose in our day we'd be thinking in terms, say, of a Gibraltar situation or the Falklands idea. The Falklands have come into the news recently because of the way that Britain has spent a lot of money defending them. Those people in the Falkland Islands are very proud of being British. They're miles away from the centre of Britain, from London, from the heart of the empire, as it were. But they're very, very proud that they're British. And they think of themselves as British people. Well, that's what the Philippians felt themselves to be in the case of Rome. They felt proud to be Roman citizens. They were miles away from Rome. But because they were a colony, it was as though they were a miniature Rome, right there, miles away from the centre of the empire. But as far as they were concerned, they were at home in Rome itself. And they'd got a lot of privileges. They were exalted in status above all the other towns and cities in the area. Now this is reflected in the language that is used by Luke as he describes certain of the details that happen. Let me take you through some of them quickly. For example, you've got a mention in verse 20 of Acts chapter 16 of certain technical words that are extremely accurate because Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, uses the precise word that is involved. Paul and Silas, verse 20, were brought before the magistrates. Now that is the right word to use because Philippi was a colony. If you want the precise Greek word, you look into the margin, the praetors. These were two people who were entrusted with both the civic and the military responsibility for Philippi. They were very proud men, proud of their status. And the Apostle Paul and Silas were brought in front of these people, the magistrates, the very right word to use. Look at verse 35 of Acts 16. And when it was day, the magistrates, there's that word again, sent the sergeants. And again, that's the right word, the constables, the lictors, the margin say, revised version margin. And again, it shows that this is the colony that Luke reminds us of. There's another indication that they were very proud of their status. If you look in verse 21, or verse 20 again, of Acts 16. Paul and Silas were brought before the magistrates, and the people who accused them said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." We're not having anything to do with these Jews, spoken with a great deal of scorn and hatred. Jews, the lowest of the low, say these people. We're Romans, we're proud of it. It's like the National Front idea. We're proud to sing Land of Hope and Glory. We're proud of the Union Jack and all that that means. The Conservative Party, a load of wets. The National Front, that's the party. And it's that sort of idea. That's not me saying that, by the way. I'm a liberal. No, I'm not. So it's that sort of idea of these people, we're Romans, and these Jews, right? It shows their nationalistic tendency, their patriotism. There's another indication. Look in verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. If you remember, the Apostle Paul, whenever he went to a new town or city, immediately headed straight for the synagogue. And there's no reason why the Apostle Paul should have changed his mind when he came to Philippi. But he didn't head to the synagogue because the inference is, there wasn't one. Now you needed 10 Jews to form a synagogue. Why wasn't there a synagogue in Philippi? Why didn't the Apostle Paul go and visit it? The answer, it would suggest, seems to be that there wasn't 10 Jews in Philippi to establish a synagogue. They were short of men, short of Jews. Because this was such a proud Roman colony, they wouldn't countenance a synagogue in their city. That might be an indication. Or it could be that the Apostle Paul didn't visit if there was a synagogue in Philippi. Personally, I think there wasn't one because they hadn't enough Jews. And he had to go down to this meeting place down by the river. A very simple affair. A simple structure, a simple building for prayer to be offered. And he doesn't meet any men. It's the women that he meets. Women who came there. Women play an important part in the Philippian ecclesia. Paul writes to some of them personally. He mentions them personally in the epistle to the Philippians. Look out for some women's names. And this is underlining the accuracy that Luke here is achieving, that he mentions that it was the women that the Apostle Paul preached to first of all. And we come to one in particular, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In fact, it wasn't to a member of the city of Philippi that he first of all preached to. It was somebody who was a stranger to Philippi. Lydia, it says, came from Thyatira, which was way over in Asia Minor, where the Apostle Paul had come from. But she had moved over to Philippi, and it says that her occupation was that she was a seller of purple. Purple material. Thyatira is noted for its dyes, for its rich dyes. They dyed the material, and the Romans liked purple material for their clothes, and no doubt here in this very patriotic city, Lydia had a ready market for her wear. She was perhaps an agent for the hometown of Thyatira to receive the cloth that they had dyed, and then she sold it in Philippi to these Romans who wanted this purple, this rich, this gorgeous apparel that they liked to wear. But the remarkable thing about Lydia is there contained at the end of that verse that first of all she worshipped God. She heard the Apostle Paul. But more than that, her heart was opened to receive the word. Now this is a most important point that we want to underline in this first study. First of all, those steps are most important, that we come with a reverence for the Almighty God. To use the Bible word, we come with fear. Not that we come in trembling, not that we come in shaking and worried about coming before the Lord. It's not that kind of fear, but it's a healthy respect. We don't burst in casually. We don't come in as though we know everything. But here, Lydia worshipped, and she had this sense of awe, this sense of godly fear, a worshipful submission of the Almighty God. And this is where we must start, because God is in heaven and we are upon earth. We are but dust and ashes, and he is the great creator. We've got to know our place. And Lydia started by worshipping the Lord God. And she listened. She listened to what the Apostle Paul had to say. And added to that, the Lord blessed her by opening her heart. Just come back to Psalm 119 with me, please. Psalm 119. And this is something every one of us must do, not only when we come to Swanwick, but every time we open the Word of God. When we do our readings, when we're thinking about the things to do with the Lord God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, It's as though this prayer must be on our lips, that this might happen to us just as it happened to Lydia. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to get away from the filth of the world, the uncleanness that we associate with day by day. Every one of us gets tarred with the world's brush. Whether we like it or not, we adopt the same fashions, we adopt the same thinking processes. Many of us adopt the same aims and ambitions. We're all trying to get up that same ladder, right? We're tarred with the world's brush, and we want to get rid of it. We want to cleanse ourselves from the filth of the world, just as though we've finished the journey and we've come to this place, and we need our feet washing. We need our whole selves washing from the grime that is outside. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed. Yes, Lydia gave heed. She heard what the Apostle Paul said. She gave heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Not a half-hearted approach, but one that gives ourselves completely over to these things. That this weekend we might give ourselves completely over. Not that we walk along with a long face, don't talk to anybody, don't have a laugh and a joke. I love a laugh, I love a nice joke, I love meeting everybody. It doesn't mean to say that we walk around with a religiously long face. No. But the whole heart is given over to the things of the truth, the things of the word. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. But then, let's go down to verse 18, because this is the important verse now. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Yes, we've got to ask God to bless us. It's no use just reading these things. We've got to seek for the Father's blessing upon our work and our study, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word, and pray that God will open our hearts and our minds. We've got to do our part as well by giving heed, by approaching them with reverence and godly fear, but asking for God to grant his blessing. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Come back to Acts 16. And so they have their very first convert. She's baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus. The most important step that every one of us has got to make. To give heed, to worship, to pray that God will bless us, that we might open our hearts, and then act upon that by being baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus. Every one of us knows that that's the right way to go, and it's up to us to act upon it. She was baptized, and her household. And then, in a marvellous gesture of hospitality, verse 15, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She opened her house in very much the same way that her heart had been opened. I suppose not many here this weekend have their own homes. You may have your own flat. You may be starting off. Some of us older ones have got our homes. But it's a lesson that we can all learn, just like Lydia. She opened her home in hospitality to the Apostle Paul and to the brethren and sisters. The number of times that Paul was dependent upon people like this, that their homes were there, the basis of the ecclesia. And it must be the same for us. When we've got our homes, a blessing from the Lord God. Because remember, the Lord Jesus never had his own home. The foxes had their holes, the birds of the air, their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He needs the Martha and Marys of this world, just as the Apostle Paul needed the Priscilla and Aquilas of this world. It's up to us to show hospitality. And here, this is the basis now of the ecclesia in Philippi. Well, we haven't time really to go into very much detail now as to the last part of the chapter, but you remember that Paul and Silas were arrested for healing a girl who possessed a spirit of divination. She had an uncanny power to be able to predict the future. Beware of people who claim that they have the spirit. Beware of people who claim that they have powers. Test the spirit, says John. Test it by the word of God. Don't be misled. This girl was a slave girl to her power. Whatever the power was, I don't understand it, but I'm not worried by it, because the test of the word of God is all that is important to the word and to the testimony. But because he'd healed this particular girl, her masters, who had much to gain by this girl's powers, decided now that their pockets had been affected. And so they bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and before there's even a trial to establish guilt or innocence, Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into the darkest dungeon. And there, instead of grumbling, instead of complaining, instead of saying, well, as soon as we get out of this place, we're going back home. No, Paul and Silas don't murmur, they don't complain, they sing psalms, they sing hymns in the darkness of the night. They didn't have a piano to accompany them. They sang in tune, though, and it was as though God joined in the chorus, and God, forgive me for saying, sang a bit too loud. There was a terrific earthquake. You remember the incident and the shackles and the stocks that they were held captive in were just thrown off, and Paul and Silas were free, and the other prisoners were, to such an extent that the jailer himself thought that everybody had escaped and was about to take his life, because he was responsible for those prisoners. He had heard of their reputation. This girl who had this power to predict the future had said that Paul and Silas are the servants of the Most High God. And she was right. Paul and Silas were the servants of the Most High God. And the jailer, I suspect, had heard that. And the servants of the Most High God now had been vindicated by the earthquake and had been released. The jailer thought the worst. But Paul there brings the situation down calmly to the extent that the jailer doesn't take his life, but is baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Are his words in verse 30. Again, the question that every one of us must ask. What are we doing with our lives? What must we do to be saved? And then the apostle replies, believe, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And it worked. So there, the apostle starts off this ecclesia in Philippi. There's Lydia, a very wealthy person. There's the jailer. There's the household of Lydia, the household of the jailer. A good nucleus. Maybe the girl who'd been healed was also included in this ecclesia here in Philippi. Lots of different backgrounds, lots of different origins, different mentalities, different groups of people, but all called out to be the saints in Philippi. People set apart because of what they believe. Called out of the world. Called to be the servants of the Lord God. So this is the start of this epistle to Philippi, this background, that in spite of the hindrances, in spite of the obstacles, Paul went on. And when he went on, through hindsight, he could see that God had been leading him. And it will be the same, we pray, for us, that with the gift of hindsight, as we look back in our lives, we'll thank God sometimes for the hindrances, the brick walls, the obstacles that are preventing us from doing something in order to make us go a different way. And Paul thanked God constantly for his brethren and sisters at Philippi. He thanked them as well for their kindness and generosity. And it was at this basis, with Lydia and the jailer and many others, that Paul wrote his epistle.